Got a couple of readings this evening for our consideration. The first one is found in that well-known chapter, well-known book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we start by reading the whole of that passage this evening. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob, and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invincible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying, to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of wickedness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, of tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should be made perfect. And if you'd like to turn with me now unto the Epistle to the Philippians, and a few verses from that book for our consideration this evening. First of all, Philippians chapter 1, and just one verse, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if you'd like to turn over a couple of pages with me to chapter 3 and verse 17 to verse 21. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. Amen. Our considerations this evening, with the Lord helping us, will focus around that verse that we find in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian epistle, by way of a bit of background, is one of the letters sent by Paul while a prisoner in Rome. And we can first read of a group of believers being assembled together in that city at Philippi in Acts chapter 16, where we read of Lydia going to that place where prayer was made and her subsequent baptism. It's also a city known for the remarkable account concerning the jailer and his conversion. The epistle itself contains many wonderful truths and also many highly practical teachings, and it's to one of these teachings we now turn ourselves. And in particular, it's this one word, conversation, which I'd like to take for our consideration. As we read in this Philippian chapter, it's found in two places in this epistle. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then again, for our conversation is in heaven, as it is found in our verse in chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with this word conversation, and as it is used in everyday language. For I'm sure every day we have conversations with those around us, our colleagues, our family, our friends. Yet, we must first of all establish what the meaning of this word is, and is found in our passage this evening. And in Greek, this word means citizenship. So, having first of all established the meaning of this word, we must now consider what this word citizenship means. Again, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, and as it means to belong to a country or to have a right to dwell in that country. We may even say that someone is a citizen of a country or even a city. This means that they would be said to have citizenship of that country. Citizens of certain countries can often be determined by the way they talk, by their accents, by their mannerisms, by their customs, and in some cases even by their dress. We may meet someone in the street or in our day-to-day business, and we may say, I think you come from this country or that country, just by the way that they talk. They have a distinguishing feature. So now, having established the area of our consideration and what these words mean, we can now turn unto God's word and consider what these words mean in the light of God's word and what they can teach us and how they affect us today. And perhaps the first question we need to ask ourselves is, whose citizenship is in heaven, and how is their citizenship there? And perhaps the easiest way to answer that first one of those questions is to look at to who this epistle is addressed. For we find in that very opening chapter, Paul saying, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Here we have that answer. We see that those that have their citizenship in heaven are those who are to be found in Christ. This is speaking of a certain group of people. This isn't addressed generally. It is addressed to those that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, were these people, along with you and me, fellow believer in Christ, born into heaven through the flesh in order to have their citizenship, our citizenship in heaven? For if we look at the natural man on what goes on in the world, they would be said to have their citizenship perhaps in England or in another country through the means of their birth. But as I'm sure we all know, no, we can't enter into heaven through our natural state other than being in Christ Jesus. Being born of Christian parents or in a certain country does not make us citizens of heaven. And our Lord, in that reply to Nicodemus that I'm sure we all know, in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, sums this up very aptly. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I had said, unto thee, ye must be born again. Here we have laid down in plain, simple language, as if it were, clearly explained to us by our Saviour, the way in which this citizenship is obtained. Indeed, entry into that kingdom. It is through by being born again of the Spirit and of water. It is by being in Christ Jesus and realizing that through His shed blood, propitiation has been made for our sins, allowing access into that heavenly kingdom. For we know this is our natural state. We would never be able to ascend into that heavenly kingdom. For to enter into that heavenly kingdom, we must be cleansed of our sins. From this point, we can see the folly of those that hold to such lines of teaching that a child who is born of Christian parents are saved. All are born into sin and wickedness. They were born, whether they be born of Christian, Muslim, or atheist parents, all are born in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the word of God. Every one of us was born a citizen of this world, having our affections set on those things below, until by God's grace we were called unto him, at which point our citizenship became not of this world, but of heaven. So, now having established who is a citizen of heaven and how they are a citizen of heaven, we can now begin to look at some other aspects of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. If someone is a citizen of a place or a country, we may well say that they have certain rights. For one, as we've said, they have a right to dwell in that country or town. They may even be granted unto them certain privileges, certain rights. And as citizens of heaven, we have been granted certain rights, or perhaps we should say certain privileges. And I'm sure we can automatically think of some. And I'd just like to briefly consider a few of these. And the first one is we are to be given an entry into heaven as part of our citizenship there. By becoming Christ's people, we are going to have an entry into that heavenly kingdom. This is not an entry that is claimed through anything we do, but an entry that is, we've said, is obtained through Christ's shed blood. By being born again, we have obtained that right. Fellow saint, heaven is to be our final resting place, our inheritance. At that point, we shall come to see the full nature of our citizenship. Another point we could say that we have a right to or enjoy as a privilege as citizens of heaven, and that is blessings. As God's chosen people, we are a blessed and chosen people. By being citizens of heaven, we are blessed beyond all we can ask or think. It means that we have that eternal life. But we also have those blessings in this current life. But let us not seek earthly blessings, but let us seek those spiritual blessings. For if we are those true citizens of heaven, those spiritual blessings will satisfy us most. And perhaps another right that is perhaps one that we avail ourselves of much, but one that's easily neglected, is that of prayer. Again, as a citizen, we have been granted a means of access unto God through Christ in the form of prayer. This is not a right to be lightly overlooked. This is a blessing that we have, in that we have a way of pouring our hearts out unto God. It is a right of God's chosen people, and we should therefore be instant in prayer. We should use opportunity to pray unto our God. Indeed, we have recently considered in our regular ministry of this place that verse that says, pray without ceasing. And indeed, to neglect prayer is to begin to lose sight of that heavenly nation from where comes our help. And then another one is church membership. And I speak first of all as members of the universal church. As members of that heavenly nation, we are members of that unseen body which is in Christ upon this earth. We were granted an entrance into that glorious body when we came unto him. And indeed, that glorious body won't be seen in its fullness until that great last day. And indeed, we can perhaps see something of that final glorious presentation of that universal church described in Philippians chapter 5 and verse 27. That he, that is Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. My friends, as citizens of heaven, we have been granted an access into this church. And then also there's an aspect perhaps just to do with local church membership here too. For if we're citizens of heaven, we're also entitled to be members of a local church. That is, of course, providing we are in agreement with that local church and our walk as Christians is deemed acceptable by those that are in authority in that church. So here we have some of the rights or privileges as citizens of heaven. These are rights the world can never know or obtain, as already stated. They are obtained through that new birth. Indeed, we could spend the whole of our time considering these rights and privileges as citizens of heaven. But perhaps we now ask ourselves, what of our current state? For we say, but we're not in heaven yet. And this is why we began reading that chapter that is well known to us in Hebrews chapter 11. That chapter that speaks about those great men of faith and how they were found to be pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. And indeed, it perhaps puts our current lot upon this earth into perspective. For as we all know, at this present time, we're still upon this mortal earth and beset by that sin which doth easily beset us. So if we have not taken up our citizenship in heaven as of yet, how does that affect us and what does it make us now? Firstly, as I've already stated, it makes us pilgrims and strangers upon the earth. And we read in this chapter of Hebrews of the patriarchs of old who realized this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. At best, God may grant us 90 or so years upon the face of this earth before we are called from its face. In the context of time, this is a very short time frame. And indeed, all men and women are passing through it, whether they be saved or unsaved. Those that have set their affection upon Christ and heaven will be received into that heavenly nation. And of course, we know what will happen to those that have set their affections on things below. They shall be cast into outer darkness. So as we see, we are passing through this world, just as Abraham was called out from this world. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham was called, and went out. He left his citizenship in the Ur of the Chaldees, left it behind and forsake it. God promised unto him that great nation. Now some may say at this point, but it was an earthly nation. And yes, we reply. However, we must always remember that it was an earthly nation which set forth a heavenly nation. And even Abraham realized this, as that Hebrew epistle also says, for he looked for a city which hath foundation and whose builder and maker is God. But now they desire a better country. This is a heavenly, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Such verses as this set forth the plain truth that we are pilgrims upon this earth seeking an heavenly nation, and not some earthly nation, such as a new earthly Israel, as some do. Also, it does not show forth such things that there is nations that are called Christian, or there have been Christian nations. We should do away with such folly. There has never been a Christian nation upon this earth, and there never will be. And indeed, if we look at the Israel of old, and we consider them as large, we see that those of Israel of old that are saved were those that have been marked out not by being members of Israel by their birth, but rather that they followed God by faith, looking unto those things that were to come, looking unto Christ who was to come. So let us set our affections on things above rather than on things below. So having seen that we're pilgrims upon this earth, what does this entail from us, perhaps from a more practical aspect? Surely the first thing it teaches us is that we are to be different. For if we have set our affections on things above and walk by faith, surely we will be different from those that have set their affections upon earthly things. Let's say we were to meet someone from maybe a Middle Eastern country before we even have introduced ourselves. We may be saying to ourselves, I think this person's from a Middle Eastern country. And that may be from the way they are dressed. For if they come from that part of the world, they may be wearing those clothes that are characteristic of that culture. And then when we speak to them, we may begin to establish what country they're from by their accent and the way they speak. Likewise, they may look at us and say that we come from a Western culture, from the way we dress, and then also from the way of our manner of speaking. And it's not also like the Christian upon meeting the person of the world. The person of the world will dress and talk like the world, whereas the Christian will quickly be found by the manner of their lives and conversations to be found having their citizenship above. Indeed, we're instructed in Romans chapter 12, 2, and that well-known passage that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Indeed, we could perhaps in your own leisure want to read Psalm 1, because this perhaps sums up some of those differences and the characteristics of the godly and the ungodly, and clearly marks them out. And indeed, as you can read in Psalm 1 of that tree that stands still and is not blown around like chaff. The citizens of heaven is marked out from the world by the lives that they live. This is not a sad fact that today there are many so-called Christians who think they can live as the world and still obtain heaven. If our citizenship is in heaven, let us live as if our citizenship is there. It is as some want to have a dual citizenship. It is if they don't want to leave the things of this world. They still want its pleasures and its joys. They want to become involved with the world and its activities and still have that heavenly citizenship. In Christianity, my friend, there is no room to be a citizen of the world and heaven. By putting on Christ, we say no to the world and its nations and set our hopes upon that heavenly nation. Why do then some still want to be part of it? Yes, we are to live in this world. Yes, we are to keep the laws of the land we are killed to be pilgrims in, providing they don't cause us to break God's law. Yes, we are to submit to those in authority, but we're still to be pilgrims and strangers and to be different. And perhaps it's not just worldly living that we're called to be different from. It's also worldly means. If we look around us today and see Christianity at large, we can see them turning to worldly means to try and arrest the moral decline that is going on. Some will say vote for this party. Some will say take part in this protest or that protest or join that society or this society. We see Christian parents turning their children over to the state to be educated and then complaining about what they're being taught. If we are to be citizens of heaven and pilgrims on this earth, why would any true Christian want to become involved with its affairs and become entangled with these things? Yes, we are called to be the salt of the earth, but this gives us no excuse for worldly means of trying to change society. The political leaders in the world don't need our votes or to hear our protests. There is one thing alone they need to hear, and that is Christ preached. And this is the one thing that is so lacking in this day and age. For we know that if people come to Christ, their lives will be turned from sin. And surely if there's one thing to arrest moral decline in any nation, it is through people coming to Christ and not worldly means. Indeed, perhaps from a worldly viewpoint, to sum this point up, if a person was travelling through a nation to get to their home country, would the countries they pass through allow or want them to become involved in the affairs of that country? No, they would say to that person, your citizenship is not in our country. They would be expected to keep the laws of that country as they pass through it, but to leave the affairs and the goings-on of that country to the people of that land. And indeed, this is like us as citizens of heaven. For indeed, as we've all seen this evening, we are passing through this world, and indeed, we will leave it behind. Let us not become involved with its things, but let us set our affections upon those things. Let us bear witness to that gospel we profess. And then perhaps, to finish up, there's this wonderful truth that is found in this Philippian epistle in chapter 3. And it's just that's what I'd like to focus on for our final thought this evening. For indeed, we have seen the need for separation. We have seen how we can become citizens of heaven. But what does this finally entail for us as God's people? And the answer to that is found in those final two verses in Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation, or perhaps citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And perhaps that is one truth alone that should encourage us and make us and drive us on to attain and to realise our citizenship. And indeed, it's the way this chapter closes. And at this moment in time, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest and king, who's far above any earthly monarch or nation, sits upon his throne in heaven, awaiting that great day when he shall return to his earth. And we, as his people and citizens of that earthly nation, are instructed to look unto him and that place. Why are we instructed to look unto that place? It is where our Saviour currently dwells, and from where he will return. If we have our thoughts taken up with earthly things and things of this world, surely our spiritual eyesight will begin to become dim, and we'll stop looking unto that heavenly place. For we must remember, everything we see around us will come to an end one day and be destroyed. We know this earth is to be wrapped up. It will be judged. Why then become taken up with the things of this life? For we read, for our vile body will be fashioned unto his glorious body. My friends, there comes a most glorious day when we shall no longer be strangers and pilgrims. Instead, we shall put on that new body like unto his, and receive that inheritance. Indeed, that is an inheritance we were even considering this morning. That inheritance that we have obtained through him. We will find ourselves in that new city whose builder and maker is God. We will no longer be beset by sin or wickedness or the trials of this life or the scorning of the world. In that day, we shall see our heavenly citizenship in its full glory and joy. A glory and joy that is above all earthly nations here below. And cannot, indeed, those perhaps glories that we see at the coronation of kings and queens cannot even be compared to the glory of that new Jerusalem. Therefore, let each one of us ask ourselves, where do I look to for my citizenship? Are we like those that mind earthly things, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly? Or are we truly God's elect, and are we looking unto the returning of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? For as we read in that Thessalonian epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and those concluding two verses, 16 to 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with one trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Indeed, let us set our affections. Let us look unto that day, that indeed we may learn to love this world a little less each day, to put it off, and to each day be brought closer unto that heavenly nation. Indeed, may God hasten that day when we shall enter into that heavenly nation, when our faith will give way to that sight. Amen.
Amen.
We close with that other well-known hymn this evening, number 333. And indeed, it's perhaps that final verse that sums up some of what we've touched on this evening. Saviour, if off Zion's city I, through grace, a member am, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Number 333.
Like to Lord the Giver.
solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children.
Lord, we thank thee for thy word that we've been able to consider this evening. And Lord, we do pray that each one of us here may be found looking unto that day, looking for the return of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we shall no longer be pilgrims and strangers in this land, but when we shall take our rightful place in heaven. And now unto thee, we give unto thee the glory. And we do ask that thou be pleased to go with each and every one of us now, that we be kept in safety as we go our separate ways. And we ask all these things in and through thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.